number 4. Romans chapter number 4. In our last message, we began to consider the second main section of this epistle concerning justification by faith. Remember, the first main section was condemnation. All are sinners. Now, from chapter 3, verse 21 through chapter 5, verse 21, we're dealing with justification by faith. How can a righteous God justify? Justify means to be declared righteous. It's a judicial term. God the judge declares us righteous. How can a righteous God who knows all things, how can He look at us, whom He's already said there's none righteous and all have sinned? How can He look at unrighteous sinners and justify us? How can He do that? Well, we saw last time in chapter 3, verse 21 to 31, we saw that the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, is given to all those that simply believe. Not works, but believe on the work of Christ. Believe on Him and what He's done for us. We are justified freely by His grace. What an amazing statement. Freely. Ain't nothing in this world free. But the best thing there is, which God has to offer, is free. It's free to us because He paid the price. We're justified freely by grace through the redemption that is in Christ. And so our sins were imputed to Him on the cross, put on His account. He took our sins, was made sin for us. And He took them away by His blood. By the shedding of His blood is the remission of our sins. And then His righteousness is imputed to us when we trust Him as our Savior. Our sins imputed to Him, He took them out of the way. We trust Him as our Savior, His righteousness imputed to us. What an amazing transaction. But that's how God justifies sinners. That's how He justifies, as it says in Romans 4, the ungodly. And an amazing thing, He's just and the justifier of them that believe in Him. The way He justifies us is just. He doesn't break the rules. He doesn't break His own moral principles. He devised a plan whereby He can bring this salvation to pass. Truly an amazing thing, the wisdom of God. Salvation's of the Lord. In Ephesians 1, we read that the Father planned it, that the Son purchased it, and the Holy Spirit personalized it in our hearts. If you read in Ephesians 1, you have the emphasis on Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as it pertains to salvation. Now, Paul made some statements at the end of chapter 3 that he is going to elaborate on in chapter 4. So I'll remind you of a few things he said at the end of chapter 3, because this is what he's going to deal with in chapter 4. He made the point that in verse 21, that there is a righteousness of God without the law that's now being manifested. And he made the point that it's witnessed by the law and prophets. Well, we're going to see in chapter 4 what he meant by that, because we have an illustration from the law and the prophets, Abraham and David, witness to us that God can impute righteousness to a man through faith. And then he made the statement in verse 27 that justification by faith excludes boasting. Not even Abraham could glory as though he was righteous by his own merit. He had to glory in God because God gave him righteousness. And then he makes the statement at the end there in verse 30 that God justifies both the circumcision and the uncircumcision through faith. And when we get into chapter 4, we're going to see how he points out that when God gave Abraham righteousness, it was before the sign of circumcision. And so these statements he makes at the end of chapter 3, he explains and elaborates on in chapter 4. See, he knows that his Jewish readers, Keep in mind now, there are some Jewish readers of this epistle. He knows that. It's not only Jews he's writing to, but he's definitely got some things to say to them. There are some Jewish readers that they have believed the gospel of God. Remember that back in chapter 1? Jesus Christ made the seed of David, Son of God, all that. Remember? But they've not yet received the gospel of Christ revealed through Paul. And so he knows that there's some there like that. And so he's especially targeting them in chapter 4. He said some things to them in chapter 2, if you recall. And he says, you know, a lot of what he said so far is aimed at them. But there's also Gentile believers that he's writing to as well. But he knows that these Jewish readers will object to such statements that he had made at the end of chapter 3. And so he's going to use the Old Testament scripture to support these statements. Now, understand that Paul definitely received new revelations from Christ. The scripture's plain about that. Very clearly stated for us in a number of passages. But his doctrine did not contradict the principles of God revealed in the Old Testament. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. He changes his dealings with men, but he doesn't change himself. He doesn't change his principles. So what Paul is preaching is in accordance with who God is and what God has already even done in the past. Yes, it's a new message. There's some new things he's saying, but it still has a scriptural foundation. Okay? He preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ in a certain way with new revelations about what it accomplished, but the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ was promised and prophesied in the Old Testament. So he's using this Old Testament to show these Jews that, hey, what I'm saying to you is based on what is revealed in the Old Testament. Now, think about it. The Jews boasted in Abraham. Oh, how they boasted that he was their father. And they gloried in Abraham. And so Paul, he uses Abraham to illustrate how God imputes righteousness to a man by faith. He's letting them know, hey, Abraham was not righteous in and of himself. God gave him righteousness. And God declared Abraham to be righteous while he was uncircumcised. And 430 years before the law came. And so, that's very important for them to understand. And he's pointing that out very clearly in this fourth chapter. Now listen, they gloried in Abraham as their father. I can show you scriptures on that where they, remember in the book of John when Jesus is talking to these Jews, these unbelieving Jews, and they rejected Jesus, but they gloried in Abraham and thought they were right with God just because they're the seed of Abraham. They gloried in Abraham, but Abraham himself did not glory in Abraham. Let me just show you this right off the bat. Look at verse number 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. But look at verse 20. Now you want to compare Romans 4:2 with Romans 4:20. He staggered not at the promise of God. This is Abraham. Through unbelief. But was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Because what Abraham received, he received by God's goodness and by God's promise. The covenant God made with Abraham was based on God, not Abraham. All Abraham had to do was believe it. There's no glory in just believing. The glory goes to the one in whom we're believing. Okay? The most important thing about faith is not faith. It's the object of your faith. That you're believing God and He gets the glory for everything. And so, Paul, as we come in here in Romans 4, he uses not only Abraham, now pretty much the whole chapter he's dealing with Abraham, but he also mentions David as an illustration in verses 6 through 8. Now that's very interesting to me. Of course, you understand, Abraham and David, the Jewish fathers, the covenants. Boy, this is a big deal for these Jews. And it's interesting how Paul uses these men in this chapter. And I read this afternoon. I thought it was so good. I just want to quote it to you because I couldn't have said it any better. And this comes from Cornelius Stamm's commentary on Romans. Now, let's just take a minute to read it. It was so good, I tore the page out and put it in my Bible, so I'll have to remember that. It's my books. I bought them. I can tear the pages out. I can write on them. I mark my books all to smithereens. But I know where everything's at, so don't go in my office and mess with anything. I know where everything is. I got everything piled up somewhere, somehow. I got a good pile system, not file system. Now, he says, now listen, you got to think about it. I thought this was a very good point. He said, as we know, the latter great section of the Bible, the so-called New Testament, and he says so-called New Testament because there is no New Testament until Christ sheds his blood on the cross. Okay? And he said, but we call Matthew through Revelation the New Testament. He said, this section opens by presenting Messiah as, Matthew 1:1 says what? The son of David, the son of Abraham. And by the way, there's a reason. Abraham is before David, but there's a doctrinal reason why it says the son of David, comma, the son of Abraham. If you understand the scope and the outline of the book of Matthew, you understand why it's said that way in verse 1. I don't have time to get into that right now. He said this. He said, this is the, now listen, the son of David, the son of Abraham. This is the basis for the gospel of the kingdom, which is the subject of the four records of our Lord's earthly ministry, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. For there Christ is proclaimed as the rightful heir to the two great covenants made with these patriarchs. The Abrahamic covenant, listen, the Abrahamic covenant promised a land and a great nation to dwell upon it. Genesis 12, 1 through 3, 13, 14 through 18, for example. While the Davidic covenant promised a kingdom and an everlasting king as its rulers, as its ruler. 2 Samuel 7:16, Psalm 89, verse 34 to 36, for an example. Thus, in the four Gospels, we have a king who is to reign as head of a kingdom over a nation in a land. That's all based on the covenants with Abraham and David. However, the sacred record relates how Israel rejected the king and his kingdom, and as a result, the nation was driven out of the land covenanted to her. The establishment of this kingdom was and is now held in abeyance until a future time after the present dispensation of grace shall have brought to a close. Romans 11, verse 25 to 27. Now, here in Romans 4, we find Paul referring to the same two great patriarchs, but not in connection with the covenants God made with them. Rather, the apostle now uses them to demonstrate the validity of his God-given message. He uses them not to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom, but to proclaim the gospel of the grace of God. Now that's very good. That's very well put. And that's important to see. Paul did not preach the gospel of the kingdom. People get so they look at Paul using some Old Testament scripture and they jump to conclusions. Say, well, he must have been offering the kingdom during the book of Acts. No such thing. Okay? Paul used the Old Testament scripture, no doubt about it, but he was not preaching the gospel of the kingdom and so on. And I'm not going to get into all that right now because a lot of you probably think, well, what are you talking about? Well, there's some people that they try to say that the present age, the body of Christ in this present age, did not begin until the end of the book of Acts. When Paul said the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles. If you'll get this statement, it'll help you a lot in dealing with such people. In Acts 28, nothing began, but something ended. The body of Christ had already started in the book of Acts, but the transition away from Israel came to a conclusion. All right? And so there is a distinction in some things between Paul's ministry during the transition period and after. And you need to be careful with that. But just because Paul's using some things about Abraham and so on, just pay attention to the context and you'll be fine. Paul's not writing to the Gentiles in Rome saying you're going to get the land and so on, and he's not calling them spiritual Jews and whatever. We saw that back in chapter 2, how people mess up those verses about being a Jew inwardly and so on, and they misunderstand those things. But at any rate, let me go ahead and give you the outline of the chapter here. In Romans chapter 4, we have in verse 1 to 5, righteousness by faith, and the illustration of that is Abraham, verse 1 to 5. Then, again, righteousness by faith, the illustration of David is found in verse 6 to 8. Then, from verse 9 to 12, he's making the point that righteousness is not by circumcision, which was a sign of a covenant and was required under the law of Moses. See, you and I, in our mindset, we're like, what's the big deal about that? But you got to understand that the Jews that Paul is writing to, he's not writing only to Jews, but he's definitely writing to some Jews, and that was a big deal to them. And there were Jews that they thought they were righteous because of that sign, because of circumcision. All right? And then righteousness is not by the law. That is the emphasis beginning in verse 13. And then as he gets to the end of the chapter, he brings it all to an application to you and I. Okay? And so, let's go through this as far as we can with the time we have this evening. And I have decided not to try to get into this in great depth and detail, because you can get to some real technical stuff. I'm just going to teach out of some basic notes I have in the margin of my Bible. I'm not going to try to get to. I may come back later and focus on some things in more detail, but I think sometimes it's good to go through it, not fly through it, but read through it, make comments as you go, to keep the continuity and not go through it so slowly and focus on one detail at a time to the point where you lose track of the whole argument, right? You get what I'm saying? Are you awake? Are you here? All right. Okay. Well, it's not that you look like you're sleeping or anything like that. Not yet. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. Now, he's going to call Abraham the father of all in this chapter. And you and I, as members of the body of Christ, have Abraham as our father in a spiritual sense, because we receive righteousness through faith like he did. But he's not our father as pertaining to the flesh. And so, again, Paul's got some Jews in mind that he knew would read this epistle. And so he mentions Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh. What hath he found? Verse 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, in other words, if he was justified by works alone, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Now, I'm kind of debating how I want to do this. You know, people say James chapter 2 contradicts this. And of course, I've taught on that before. I went through the book of James. In fact, this morning in Sunday school, I dealt some with that. And if you're interested, I put a post on my blog here recently that deals with it, James chapter 2. We'll probably go over there, but we're not going to get into it in great depth. But you need to know that what Paul says here, he's saying he's writing to the body of Christ. He's writing to those in the present age. James isn't. James is writing, as he clearly states in verse 1 of his epistle, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. So Paul said, Abraham's not justified by works. But look, go ahead and flip over there. Might as well go over there right quick. We'll come right back to Romans 4. Look at James chapter 2. Now, Martin Luther, and I'm sure you've heard of him, the Protestant Reformation and so forth. He said you can't, you cannot reconcile what Paul says in Romans and what James says in his epistle. He He said this. Now listen to what he said. I'll quote him. Martin Luther said, "Many sweat to reconcile St. Paul and St. James, but in vain. Faith justifies and faith does not justify, contradict each other flatly. If anyone can harmonize them, I'll give them my doctor's hood and let them call me a fool." You know what Martin's problem was? He didn't understand right division. If you've read much of Martin Luther, you know he didn't understand that. Now, he got some things right. Thank God for what he got right from the Word of God. But see, we don't have to reconcile Paul and James because they're not enemies. And there are some clear distinctions between them due to the fact that they're writing to different groups under different dispensations. That clears it all up. Paul wrote in this present dispensation of grace, but James was writing to the 12 tribes of it scattered abroad, and Paul's writing concerning the mystery, James writing concerning the kingdom, and so the supposed contradictions will clear up if you simply rightly divide the word of truth. And the only way you can leave the book of James as it is and believe it and not mess with it is to rightly divide. What most people choose to do instead is they try to water down James. They try to make it match Paul. Doesn't need to. Now look what James says here. And the emphasis in James is on the trial of a man's faith and how his faith must be proven. And if faith is believing what God said, so if God says to Jews in the tribulation, you must endure to the end to be saved, faith is going to work to endure to the end. Faith believes what God says. And if God says to do works, faith will do those works. But the works by themselves is not what pleases God. It's faith in what God said producing works. But you just get this and get it good. God said to us in this age, don't work as it pertains to our justification. We ought to work because we're saved. But he told us not to work as it pertains to our justification. But in times past, that's not what he said to people. He very plainly in the Old Testament told some people to do some works. And in the future, in the tribulation, he's going to tell some people to do some works. Well, faith will do those works. But again, it's not the works only, but it's faith made perfect by works. Okay? And so, Paul, in Romans 4, is emphasizing how God gave righteousness to Abraham through faith. But then James comes along in his epistle, and he's emphasizing the fact that he was justified later when he proved his faith by his works. Are they both true? Yes. But Paul's emphasizing one aspect while James is emphasizing the whole deal. Okay? Paul very carefully, by inspiration of God, never makes an issue out of the works of Abraham. He's emphasizing the faith of Abraham. God gave righteousness to Abraham according to Genesis 15 when Abraham believed what he said concerning making his seed of the stars of heaven. And when he had a son, that promised seed, Isaac, the Bible said in Genesis 22, God tempted Abraham in the sense of testing his faith. He said, offer him to me. You believe me, Abraham? You believe I can raise him up from the dead, fulfill my promise? Hebrews 11 teaches Abraham believed just that. And because he was willing to offer up Isaac, God said, you are now, he said, I know you believe me. And Abraham was then 40 years later. Genesis 22 is 40 years after Genesis 15. 40 years later, his faith was made perfect by his works. See, Abraham, from Genesis 12 all the way through his life story in the book of Genesis, it's faith, but it's a process. And God doesn't say that Abraham's justified until he offers up Isaac. He gave him righteousness. But the term justification he uses in this context, James chapter 2, verse number 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Now, people say the whole issue here is that you're supposed to be proving your faith to people and to be justified before men. The issue here is if you say you have faith and God told you to do some works and you don't do those works, it's your faith is dead. And my friend, a dead faith is not real faith. Okay? And so, this has got to do with a man being justified before God. Jesus condemned the Pharisees for trying to be justified before men. He said, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. And he said that as a condemnation. God never told us to be tried to justify before men. We ought to have a good testimony before men, but our justification has got to do between us and God. He said, verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou, now look at it, how faith wrought with his works. So it wasn't just works only, it was faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled. See this? Which saith Abraham believed God. And it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. And so, verse 24, you see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Read that again. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Now go back to Romans and look at this. Keep that in mind. And Romans chapter 3, verse 28, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. You see? And then he comes into chapter 4, and he's saying it's not by works. And so, Paul is right in what he's saying, to who he's saying it to. And James is right in what he's saying, and who he's saying it to. Because James is saying is going to apply to tribulation saints who are going to have to endure. We're going to have to resist the mark of the beast. And on and on and on. There's certain things they're going to have to do. And we've seen this very clearly on Wednesday night in our study of the book of Revelation, how the emphasis is upon the works. But again, it's the faith that works, that pleases God. Okay? And so, we come into Romans 4. What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. But not before God. The Bible says that no flesh should glory in His presence. Now, think about this. I am amazed that Abraham being willing to offer up his only begotten son, Isaac. That is impressive as an example of faith in God. But you know what? If he could glory, he couldn't glory before God. Because God did deliver up His Son for us all. You understand? In other words, Abraham was willing to. He was willing to offer up His Son, but God did offer Him up. God did deliver up His Son for us. And it says in verse 25 of Romans 4, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And what happened between Abraham and Isaac there was just a figure and a shadow. But what God the Father and God the Son did for us in our redemption is the real thing. So Abraham couldn't glory before God. No way, no how, not going to happen. And God gave Abraham righteousness simply through faith. And then Abraham demonstrated that. And that was fulfilled. And the works he did later made his faith perfect, as according to James chapter 2. And so he says this, verse 3, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. That's back in Genesis 15. Abraham is 100 years old. No way, humanly speaking, he's going to have a son. And God said, I'm going to make your seed like the stars of heaven for multitude. He doesn't even have a son. God said, I'm going to make your seed like the stars of the heaven for multitude. And Abraham believed God. And the Bible said in Genesis 15, verse 6, it was counted to him for righteousness. What? The faith in what God said. If righteousness had to be counted to him, obviously then Abraham didn't have it in and of himself as a man. Right? Now, the Jews boasted in Abraham. And the Jews, a lot of them thought they were not sinners. But Abraham must have been a sinner if God had to impute righteousness to him. And therefore, they needed to learn that lesson themselves. And so it says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. In other words, God doesn't owe any man anything. If we were to get our just wages, it would be death. For the Bible said, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And so if God's going to reward me based on my works, it'd be like He owed me something. But God doesn't owe me anything. If I got what I deserved, it'd be death and hell. Therefore, if I get a reward from God, it's got to be by His grace. Let me tell you something. Abraham didn't deserve what God did for him. He was a pagan. He came from an idolatrous family. And God, by grace, called him out. You understand? And so God gets the glory for what was done through Abraham. Not Abraham. Verse 5. Look at it. Wonderful verse. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So to get saved in this present age, you got to come to God working not, knowing you're ungodly, and having faith that God will justify you by grace, not of works. If you are trying to work for salvation, you're not trusting God. Because the message of the grace of God is don't work, trust Christ. But that's not the message God's always given to men. God has in times past told them to work. He will yet tell them to work in the future. But in this age, the way God's dealing with us, it's to him that worketh. Do you understand? We're living in the only dispensation where God requires no works for justification. He requires no works to prove faith. I'm glad I'm living in this one. And if you believe what the Bible says as it says it, you'll know what I said right there is true. Don't try to tell me that in the Old Testament they didn't have to do anything. If a man had faith in what God said, he was going to try to keep the law. Though he couldn't do it, he was going to do the works of the law by faith, you see. And so, at any rate, we read on now, and he says, all right. So, by the way, before we leave that, this is a great passage to define faith. Look in verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. We know it's his faith that was counted to him for righteousness. And so what is faith? It is believing God. Now, that's important because there's a lot of people who think that faith is believing, and it's not. Faith is not just believing. There's a lot of people, listen to me, there's a lot of Christians that are believing God for things He never said. You can believe all you want to that He's going to do something, but if He didn't say He was going to do it, He's not obligated to do it, and that's not faith. I could say, I believe God's going to drop $1 million down right now. Oh, I have great faith. Oh, I believe God. I believe God can do that. It ain't going to happen because God didn't tell me that. Faith is believing what God said to you. That's where right division again comes in very practically. Because you might take something God said to somebody else and try to claim it. He's not going to fulfill a promise He never made you. You better know what promises He made you. So He said in verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith. So again, believing on God, that's faith, believing what God said. And when we come to God by faith, working not, it's counted righteousness, and we receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, the next few verses he's going to mention David here. Look at it. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, now he's going to quote Psalm 32, verse 1 and 2. Blessed are, and David wrote this by inspiration, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now that's interesting because what dispensation did David live under? Abraham was before the law, but David was under the law. And even then, it was still the issue of faith because the fact of the matter is, in Psalm 32, David is confessing his sins that he had committed there with Bathsheba and having her husband killed and all of this. And he's talking about God's forgiveness. Now, under the law, a man could be forgiven and his sins could be covered, but he could not be cleared. God made that very plain. He said, in the book of Exodus, when he talked about the law, he said, I'm the God that forgives iniquities and honor, but he said, by no means will clear the guilty. Look, David's sins couldn't be cleared until the cross. But in the meantime, in God's mercy and God's grace, he allowed those sins to be covered. And it was an issue of faith, because the fact is, based on the law, David should have been killed for what he did, for that adultery and the murder that, oh, he didn't do it with his own hands, but he was responsible for it because he set it up. And so, amazing thing, and boy, David rejoiced in the mercy of God and the grace of God. And listen, God is showing grace like never before, but he still had grace under the law even, right? No doubt about it. And so David is saying, look, blessed is, look at it again, verse 6. The blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. And then he said from Psalm 32, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. He didn't deserve that. You understand that God would allow the blood of bulls and goats to cover sins under the law was his mercy. And it looked forward to Jesus Christ on the cross. All right? So David had faith in God. He was a sinner, but he had faith in God, and God blessed David. And so Paul's using not only Abraham, but David here. He's showing how that God has already imputed righteousness to men through faith and not based on their own supposed righteousness. Okay, that's what he's showing here. Now look in verse 9. We can get into that more depth, but just trying to give you a basic understanding of what we're reading. Verse 9, this from verse 9 to verse 12, really, he's making the point that the righteousness does not come through circumcision. There were so many unbelieving, self-righteous Jews that believed they were made righteous through circumcision. Matter of fact, in Acts chapter 15, don't turn there for time's sake, but in Acts 15, I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about. In Acts 15, verse 1, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Okay? Now, circumcision has never saved anybody. Okay? Even when it was required under the law, it was not circumcision itself that made a man righteous before God. We covered this back in Romans 2. Do you remember that? Okay? Now, let's read it here. Verse 9. Cometh this blessedness, the blessedness that David was talking about, blessed the man whose iniquities are forgiven, sins are covered, and God not imputing sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only? David was circumcised according to the law, and he's the one that said what was just quoted. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? When did God count righteousness to Abraham through faith? When he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Well, he tells you, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received, I say, well, what's the deal with the circumcision then? He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised. God gave him righteousness through faith in Genesis 15. And then in Genesis 17, later, he gives them this seal and this sign concerning the covenant he made with him concerning his seed. But being circumcised is not what made Abraham righteous. Okay? And that's clearly what he's saying here. Because he knows there's some people that are going to read this that think they are righteous and they don't need the righteousness of God because they have their own righteousness because they're circumcised and they're the seed of Abraham and they're trying to go by the law and on and on. And he's showing them, no, Abraham, the one you boast in, the one you glory in, he didn't have anything to glory in before God. God gave him righteousness and he did it through faith and it was before he was circumcised. Do you follow what he's saying here? That he might be the father. Now watch it. And why did God in his wisdom do it this way? I mean, God could have gave him that sign before he said, you're righteous through faith. But he did it after. Why? That he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised. That righteousness might be imputed unto them also. So there's precedent then. Okay? For righteousness being given through faith apart from circumcision. Now, boy, there's a lot of things you can get into. And you can go back in the book of Acts and get into some things there with Acts 10 and Acts 15 and all that. Not going to do that. We've taught through Acts not long ago. Verse 12, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. So again, he said God did it this way so he could be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, but not only those who are uncircumcised, but verse 12, and the father of the circumcision, but not just those who are circumcised, but to those, it says, because you notice he says, to them who are not of the circumcision only, but what's the criteria? But also walk in the steps of that faith. In other words, those who were circumcised but were not trusting that for righteousness, but had faith in God. It's amazing how people are, but they start putting faith in their religion and faith in their ordinances and faith in these things instead of faith in God. It's God. When God gave the law to Israel, he never wanted them to trust in that law, but to trust in him. And that law was to condemn them and to work wrath on them and show them how they needed God. But the Jews turned around and started boasting in the law. And we remember back in chapter 2, Paul rebukes and said, you boast in it, but you don't do it. You see. And their trust was in the wrong place. It needed to be in God. All right, now let's finish here with and see how far we might go. I don't know if we'll go all the way down in the chapter, but just start this next section before we close. So we've seen now that righteousness is by faith illustrated through Abraham. Righteousness is by faith illustrated through David. Righteousness is not by circumcision, verse 9 and 12. Now, verse 13, he's going to deal with this issue. It's not by the law. He said, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world. Now, he in this passage, he's going to go on to talk about the father of many nations. And that was what God promised, and that's what he means here. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Do you see what's being emphasized here? Righteousness through faith. Now, I'm not going to do it for time's sake. If you want some homework, read Galatians chapter 3 in connection with this. Y'all want homework, right? I mean, I can tell you're just asking for it. Please tell us more. Give us more scripture. Look, Galatians. I'm not being sarcastic. I'm being serious. Galatians chapter 3. Go home and read that whole chapter. You want me to do it now? I can read it right now. Okay, go home and read the chapter in light of what he's saying right here. Because he's going to explain what's the point of the law as far as it was added later. And it did not affect the promise at all. It had nothing to do with the promise because the promise was about faith. It was not about works of law. And he explains why the law was brought in and how it's a schoolmaster to bring us to faith and so on as far as the faith of Christ. So he says, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs... In other words, if this promise has got to do with the works of the law, he said, then faith is made void. And the promise made of none effect. And that would be trouble, because then how could that promise be unconditional? How could that covenant be eternal? Because no doubt about it, Abraham was not a perfect man. His seed was not perfect. Abraham, if you go back to Genesis, you read how he messed up. But it was based on God. And that's why it's sure. Okay? Notice. In other words, let's make an application. If our salvation was up to us, we'd be in a mess. We couldn't get it to start with. And if we thought we could get it, we'd lose it right quick. And God's promise to Abraham is not based on Abraham. Because God put Abraham in a deep sleep when he made that covenant with him in Genesis 15. It's not based on Abraham. It's based on God. Okay? And what God promised. So he said, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Now, jump real quick over to the next chapter, get a further explanation on that statement. Verse 13 of chapter 5. Well, verse 12. Wherefore, by one man, Adam, sin entered in the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And men died before the law, proving they were sinners before the law. But notice, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who's a figure of him that was to come. And so transgression has got to do with disobedience to the law. God said, I'm not imputing transgression when there is no law. But there's still sin in the heart, and that's why men die. Okay? So he said, back in verse 15 of chapter 4, because that the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. You see that? How the grace and faith are connected. To the end, here's the purpose of this all, that he's saying, to the end, the promise might be sure. If it was up to men, it definitely wouldn't be. But it's by God's grace, and so it's sure. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, in other words, those who lived under the law, the seed of Abraham that had lived under the law dispensation, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. The father of us all in a spiritual sense. We're receiving righteousness through faith, without circumcision, without the law. As it is written, I made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed. Now follow this. It's pretty self-explanatory. We'll finish reading. I might say more about it in our next message, but I just want to finish. There's a line of thought here we need to conclude. He said, before him whom he believed, even God. Wonderful statement here. Who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. God tells you about things you don't see and that you don't think could possibly take place, but you've got to believe what He said, and God can quicken the dead. Our faith is in a resurrected Christ. Abraham's faith was in the power of God to give him seed to have a son, even though his body was dead as far as reproduction was concerned. He said, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which is spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now what? Dead. When he was about 100 years old, neither yet the what? Deadness of Sarah's womb. And he talks about this in Hebrews 11. I mean, there's no way humanly this was going to take place. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to who? To God who made the promise. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Now, to me, that's really just common sense, but it shows you the sinfulness of man that we have such a hard time believing God. Doesn't it make sense that we should believe the one who cannot lie? And that if God makes a promise, he's more than able to perform what he promised. I don't have to fully understand how God could justify me through the finished work of Christ, but he said that's what he'd do, and I take him at his word, and when I just take him at his word, I'm saved. Not because of me, but because of God. Not because of my faith, but because of His faithfulness. And see, Abraham said, look, God made this promise. I can't bring it to pass. It humanly can't happen. But God is able, and He'll do what He said He would do. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, here's the whole application. It was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. Why was all this written? It wasn't just for his sake, but whose? But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. What? Righteousness. And how is righteousness imputed? It means to put the account of how is God going to give us righteousness? Here it is. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Who, the Lord Jesus, was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. He died for our sins and paid for them in full. And the fact God raised them proves he accepted the payment. The resurrection is essential to the gospel message. It's the death, burial, and resurrection. And so Abraham, in the issue there in Genesis 22 with Isaac, that was an illustration of what God sent his son into the world to do for us. And we've preached on Genesis 22 before. We didn't take the time to go back there tonight because we've looked at a lot of scripture. But it's important to understand. And it's amazing to me when I read this, and I'm closing my Bible, when I read all, didn't it sound like Abraham never had a doubt in his life? But I know better. I go back to Genesis and I see some doubts. I see some struggle. I see him staggering. But why doesn't God record that in the New Testament? Because of the cross of Christ. You check it. God doesn't mention those sins of the Old Testament saints because the blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. And so I'm going to tell you something. I have to have, if you're going to be saved in this age, you have to put faith in Christ. But please understand, your confidence should never be in your faith. It should be in the object. It should be in the Lord. And understand, we are made righteous. We are justified by the faith of Christ, which was already proven, which was already tried, and it's perfect. My faith as a man is not perfect. His faith is perfect. And so, therefore, in this age, it's the only age in which God justifies somebody instantly and permanently without any works required because the work was already done by Jesus Christ. And that's a very clear distinction. That's very important to understand. But because I'm justified by the faith of Christ, that doesn't mean I don't have that my faith is not important. It is, because I can't receive that justification without faith in what God said. Comes the salvation, no works whatsoever required. But we know that those of us who are saved, we're a new creature in Christ, we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, I went through the whole chapter on purpose like that to show the flow. If you followed along and thought about it, I think you can plainly see what the point was being made. And we might come back later and get into some more things in detail. We'll see how it goes. But that is a basic overview of the chapter and what's being said there. And we'll go ahead and stop for this evening. Our Father, we thank you.